Well, on occasional road trips, I've stopped at certain coffee shops, picked up a large, meaning 20-ounce, triple shot of espresso with hazelnut or caramel to go. I like these lattes. They're delicious. They help keep you going. And I hesitated about putting the sermon title in that I did, but the reality is we're coming off of Easter and everyone's just living their lives. And because as we get into Revelation 9 today, it's not lighthearted. But at the title, a triple shot of woe with freaky warrior locusts to go, it's just to kind of get us in, because once we get in here, it's not very humorous. I'll just tell you. So, this is God's judgment, his wrath against those who reject his son, Jesus Christ, that we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to start with the very last verse of Revelation chapter 8, and then into the first 12 verses of chapter 9 as we get back into the book of Revelation. We had Palm Sunday and then Easter, of course, and so a few weeks off. And we're coming back in here. So this is the end of chapter 8. And the four trumpet blasts have already sounded from four angels, the first four judgments of the trumpets. And now we come to chapter 8, verse 13. And when it says, I, this is John the Apostle who is receiving this revelation from Jesus. He says, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. Woe, woe, woe. When a word is repeated in the Bible three times, such as this, it means to the nth degree, maxed out. You cannot get more woeful, if you will, than this. Well, we're only looking at the first of these three woes that are mentioned in Revelation today, but I want to look at two other woes leading into this one. One from the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And this first woe is a woe that we actually need. The first woe is the one we need, and this is from Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 6, I'll read the first five verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This woe is the self-proclaimed woe. This isn't woe pronounced by God. This isn't woe pronounced by another. This is a woe Isaiah is pronouncing upon himself. Now, we actually cannot pronounce woe on someone, even ourselves. It's not our call. So really what he's doing is he's recognizing, I am ruined, I am unholy, I am sinful. He's responding to his vision of, here the three words again, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is like an x-ray machine, some kind of scanning machine, not machine, but that looks at your heart, your soul, and everything is revealed in the presence of our holy, holy, holy God. And he is, whoa, I am full of sin through and through. There's no hope for me. I am ruined. This is why every Sunday we do our confession of sin. And it really should be a daily personal thing we do. Martin Luther said, to repent is not a one-time deal. It's a daily living that we're in, a state of being in repentance. This is the woe that we need, that all people need. He recognized how sinful he was. He recognized among people of unclean lips. And Jesus said, what comes out of your lips, what you say, reflects what's in your heart. If your lips are unclean, your heart is woefully unclean. Verse 6, then the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. This is the woe we need, because when we recognize how sinful we are before God and when we cry out to him, our sins are atoned for. The cross of Jesus Christ, we're set free. That's the woe that we need. Now I'm going to go to the New Testament, a woe that we never want to hear. No one would want to hear. I'm not going to read this whole section. This is a large section in Matthew chapter 23. Where Jesus pronounces woe upon the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the hypocrites. He says in verse 15, the second woe. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, Jesus says, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. This is Jesus speaking. Not in Revelation, in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll go on to, I believe this is the sixth of the seventh woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. What did Isaiah say about himself? A man of unclean lips. I'm unclean through and through. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, whitewashed tombs on the outside, they look good. To other people, they look righteous, holy even. Jesus, that x-ray machine going right to their heart, unclean. But they're not recognizing that like Isaiah did. And so Jesus is calling them out. In the same way, he says, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We can fool other people. We can fool ourselves. We cannot fool Jesus. We cannot fool God. May we never hear from Jesus, woe to you. And now back into Revelation. Woe, woe, woe. This is an unbearable woe. The people who did not have the seal of the living God on their foreheads, who are being tormented by, we'll get to these locust creature things. The locusts were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. This is the woe. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. That is the woe we're looking at today. I want to look at these locusts. Now, if we mention looking in the Bible and I say plague of locusts, what comes to your mind? Yes, the eighth plague upon Egypt that we read about in the book of Exodus. And we read from Psalm, I think it was 105 there together, that was recounting that, beginning with the locusts and on through the 10th plague and what God did to Egypt to relieve and release his people, Israel. I want to go back to Exodus to hear this background and for comparison and contrast with what we're looking at today. So Moses, of course, called by God to go and confront Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let the people of Israel, the people of God, go so they may worship the Lord their God. Picking up in chapter 10, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail. The hail was the preceding seventh plague that took out almost all the crops already, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They, the locusts, will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. There's a little more back and forth. I'm going to go to verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Now this was against Pharaoh, against Egypt. We know this still didn't work, meaning Pharaoh still did not let the people go. The ninth plague would be darkness. The tenth plague, the death of the firstborn in every household in Egypt. Except in those homes that were, we could say, sealed. The blood of the Lamb. There's another Old Testament warning of locusts. This one not against Egypt, not against Israel's enemy, but against the people of God themselves. God's people in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. If you just look through the subtitles in chapter 1 and 2, the very first thing after verse 1, it says, an invasion of locusts. Now, why is God warning his own people about an invasion of locusts? Because their own hearts were becoming hard. Because they, God's people, had turned away from him. I'm just going to read a sampling. Here's from Joel chapter 1. By the way, some of the reason I'm reading this, when John the Apostle is seeing this and hearing about the locusts, these things come to mind. When the people in the first century, the seven churches, are hearing about the locusts in Revelation, they have this background. Locusts in Exodus, the book of Joel, this warning now against God's own people, says, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wave upon wave of locusts. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. Verse 15, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Verse 18, how the cattle moan, the herds mill about because they have no pasture, even the flocks of sheep are suffering. And then into chapter 2, the title above chapter 2 in my Bible says, an army of locusts. And then it begins, listen to this, and hear Revelation pre-echoed in Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, a trumpet blast. Now it goes on to describe these locusts. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They, the locusts, here in Joel 2, they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops. Verse 10, before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Why? Why God, the Lord Almighty, warning His own people about an invasion of locusts? So many that the sun and moon and stars are darkened. Can you imagine this? He tells us why. The people should know why. We should know why. He tells us. Joel 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. He relents. This is a warning when people turn back to Him. Lord, have mercy. The Old Testament background is talking about literal insects. The plague on Egypt, insects that with their mouths devoured all the crops, all the grass, all the trees, all the vegetation that had been left after the hail. Now back to Revelation 9. These locusts are different. They're not insects. They're demons. And they don't bite. They sting. With scorpion-like tails that sting like hell. That's literal. Verses 7 through 10 in Revelation 9 again. Listen to this description. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. That sounds like Joel. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. It's already getting different. And their faces resembled human faces. These are bizarre, freaky, terrifying creatures. Their hair was like women's hair. And their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. That's like Joel. They had tails with stingers like scorpions. And in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. Not insects. They don't attack vegetation. Locusts attack vegetation. In Exodus, all the crops. In Joel, the fields, the crops, the vegetation, the trees. Here, Revelation 9, verse 4, these locusts were told. By the way, they're being commanded, right? They're being told. They have faces that resemble human faces. There's intelligence to these things. They're not just mindless. They were told to harm not the grass of the earth, or any plant or tree, not the crops. What locusts do, these locusts don't do. But what do they attack? Verse 4, only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They attack people. Only people who do not have the seal of the living God on their forehead. And not with their mouths, with their scorpion-like tails. I looked this up about the scorpion and why their sting is so painful. says, a toxin in the scorpion venom, it causes excruciating pain to victims in part. It already causes excruciating pain just because of that, because of the sting and the venom, but also because of the acidity of the venom that aids in activating a pain pathway. So it's painful already, but then it kind of opens its own pathway that is just pain within the person who is stung. Anyone here ever been stung by a scorpion? It's something you would remember. I have not, but I remember something else. I was in the Army. I was in the Navy as a chaplain. This gets confusing. I was in the Army during college years for 2 years. I was at Fort Hood, Texas. This was 1988, in a big olive drab, you know, that grayish olive colored tent, with a number of other soldiers. I don't remember what was going on exactly. I only remember this blood curdling scream. There was a female soldier who had been leaning against the canvas of the tent. You can see where this is going. Texas scorpion, same color basically as the canvas of the tent. She had leaned right against it. It stung her right in the shoulder area. She said many words, which I will not repeat here today. And they just kept going. They just kept going at the high volume, which I'll never forget. Stung by one scorpion. One. She has not forgotten either, I can guarantee you. You know, just yesterday on the radio in the car, it was on one of those oldies, which for me now I'm hearing pop songs from the 80s. These are oldies. And it's REM, this college progressive rock band from the 80s into the 90s, REM. And the song was, "It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine." Yeah. The inhabitants of the earth. In Revelation, when it mentions the inhabitants of the earth in this context, it makes a distinction here. It's those who are not sealed by the living God. They are living for, holding on to this world. They have not turned to God. I can tell you they will not be singing that REM song. Feeling fine? One sting? No. This is, I don't know how many. This invasion. You know, you've been to the doctor's office, clinic, you see on the wall, or maybe they've showed you the pain chart. 0 to 10. How are you feeling today? 0, I feel fine. No pain. 10, pretty bad shape. If you can give me anything to alleviate this pain and discomfort, please do. Well, this pain that these locust-like scorpion demons inflict, we don't have enough charts, I don't think. I don't think. This pain, it says, the people who are stung, they want to die. They're seeking death to escape this torment, and they're not allowed to die. You know, in verses 7 through 10, this description of these, and now they're, it says locusts, but they're locust-like demons with all these other features involved. So they're not locusts. They're not these insects. But you notice in there are 7 likes, meaning the word like, which we use to describe something that it's not actually what it is. It's like this, you know? They're like horses. They have something like crowns on their head. With their faces, it doesn't say like, but it's resembled human faces. It's like a human face. Hair like women's hair, teeth like, you know, on and on, which means it's not literal. It's like this, it's like this, they're like this, but that's not actually what it is. And at first we might think, well, it's not literal. You know, that kind of lessens it a bit, but it's actually the other way. Because it's not literal, it's even more frightening. Why do I say that? Because they're demons. This is spiritual reality that we're looking at here. With physical pain can drive someone to want to escape it through death. It can be that extreme, but there's medicine. There are ways to alleviate. What's worse than physical pain? Psychological and spiritual. Verse 6. During these days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. It's pretty fascinating. For psychological pain, what can you take to alleviate it? What can possibly relieve it to this kind of torment? Do you know what the word that's translated soul in the New Testament, the Greek word behind it is? It's psyche. Psyche, where we get psychology, we think sometimes it's just kind of this having to do with thinking. The mind doesn't involve feeling or, you know, sensation. And yet, when Jesus said, what will it profit someone if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose their soul, the Greek word is psyche. Lose their mind, their heart, their very self, their very being. That's the soul of the psyche. And that, I believe, is what these stingers, what these demons are attacking and tormenting for 5 months. For people are losing their minds and in such excruciating psychological, soulful pain that they would do anything to relieve it, escape it, and yet they can't. Well, I think that's enough on that. Where on earth do these demonic locust-like things come from? Well, of course, not from on earth. Deep, 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 deep beneath the earth, as it says. From the abyss. The first two verses, chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and it was from out of this smoke that these locust creatures, demons, came. The abyss. Well, first, the fallen star. This is the first thing that John sees when the trumpet sounds. Trumpet, fifth trumpet sounds from the angel, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky. But it's not a star. Because the star was given the key to the shaft that will unlock and open the abyss. Who is this star? Said Lucifer, Satan. The last verse that, not the last verse, but verse 11. In 9, it says, they had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew, Abad, in Greek, Apollyon, that is the destroyer. It is Satan. He's the fallen star. He's given. He doesn't have the key, but he's given the key. Who gives Satan the key to unlock and open the abyss? This is troubling. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the key to death and Hades. Jesus has full authority. He's the key holder. Jesus gives the key to the abyss to the fallen star angel Satan. There's more there. We're not going to get into all that. But rest in this. Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign. Satan has no power, no authority other than what God, in this case, gives or allows for God's purpose. For God's purpose. Well, this abyss, that's a Greek word, and really it means bottomless pit. I've seen a puddle once in a darkened room that, honestly, it looked bottomless. The illusion, I mean, it was just there, it's flat, but the illusion, like you've seen in a movie, just like, there's no end. That was just a circle. This would be a pit, bottomless. Now, this word abyss shows up 10 times in the Bible, depending on the translation, 9 or 10 times. 7 of those are in Revelation. In fact, we have a few of them right here in today's text. But one of the ones that's not in Revelation is in Luke chapter 8. Now, this is enlightening. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples, they come to the land across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. He's possessed by demons. He's living among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at Jesus' feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Who do demons fear? Jesus, in the flesh, appearing as a normal human being at this point, but this man filled with demons cries out, "Don't torture me, Jesus." They feared Jesus, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. There it says demon. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they, now plural, legion of demons, begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them back into the abyss. Demons fear Jesus. "Don't torment, don't torture me or us." The demons cry out in this man. And then it says they begged him. They begged Jesus repeatedly, "Please, please, 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 do not send us into the abyss." The abyss is their home. "Please do not send us home." That's amazing. And here again, it's this, I don't know if it's troubling, but it seems odd to me in a sense. Jesus granted their request in that case. He didn't send him into the abyss. Then, you know, the pigs on the hillside, they were allowed to go into the pigs. What happened to the pigs? They lost their, they don't have souls like we do, but they lost their minds. They plunged into the water and died. That's where the demons were. They fear Jesus. They know Jesus. And they fear the abyss from whence they come. The abyss. This whole scene in Revelation 9, the first part, the fifth trumpet. You know, we talk about coming to worship. And this meaning worship and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and having food and drink together and studying together and serving together in the name of Jesus. This is a foretaste of heaven. Worship around the throne. A foretaste. What we see here, for those who reject Jesus Christ, do not believe, have not repented, have not said, "Woe to me," but are now experiencing the woe of God, the wrath of the Lamb, this is a foretaste of hell. A foretaste. It's not hell yet. It's not eternal condemnation, separation, all that torment. Which means, and again, this is John the Apostle seeing, hearing, writing this down on the island of Patmos in the first century A.D., sending this, along with the rest, to the seven churches, and to us today, and to the church. It's a warning. Until the last day, until the trumpet, not one of these seven trumpets, but the trumpet of trumpets sounds on the last day, and Jesus returns in power and glory, everything is a warning. All the woes, all the judgments that we read and hear is a warning shot across the bow of the world, of humanity. Repent. Repent. By the way, those who reject Jesus Christ, even if they don't call themselves Satanists or followers of Satan, don't think about anything spiritual at all, if they've rejected Jesus Christ, they are a follower of Satan. The Bible says it's this or this. If you are not following Jesus, whether you think so or not, you're under Satan's rule. How does Satan treat his own followers? Torment, torture, the stings for 5 months, death, no escape. If you've read through Revelation, you know this. In chapter 20, all of Satan's followers and Satan himself, the lake of burning sulfur where there's torment forever, not 5 months. That's another sign that this is a warning. It's limited, even though it's unbearable, but it's limited. But Satan and all who reject Christ forever, one day, Revelation 20, that's the end for them. For us who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who are saved, you are sealed. God's own name on your forehead. So when we read this, if you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you said, woe to me, that's what I deserve, but he took it for me, we have nothing to fear here. It's tucked in there in verse 4, the second part. They were told not to harm the grass, these demons, vegetation. Who did they attack? Only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Which means all those who have the seal of God on their foreheads are not under this attack. This one. That's where we could just go. If you have not turned to Jesus Christ, and if you, meaning anyone who hears this anywhere, it's a warning, meaning there's still time. There's time right now. The time is now. Back to Joel chapter 2. Verse 12 says, even now, declares the Lord, after he warned of all the locusts. The Lord says in Joel 2:12, even now, return to me with all your heart. Goes on, verse 32, Joel 2, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and sealed by God in Christ under his blood forever. Heavenly Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us what you speak to us by your word. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for saving us from the woe to come upon those who do not believe. Not because of anything in us or anything we've done, but simply because, like Isaiah, we recognize how sinful we are. And we have nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, which is everything. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.